We're at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 today, as you will be aware. Page 651, if you want to look it up, just to be sure that that is what it says. It says this: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Let's pray. Lord God, we come again to your word with grateful hearts that Jesus, our Lord, has spoken so clearly, so wonderfully as he has. As we explore these words today, give us understanding that we may do as we are bid for his sake. Amen. Well, it's certainly apparent if you look around at our world today that you don't have to look very far to encounter what you may call a lack of mercy. Sadly, we don't even have to leave our homes to encounter this lack of mercy. Our world is and can be a sad, sad place, and the evidence of an unmerciful spirit is everywhere we might wish to look. Our world is not so very different either from the one in which our Lord spoke the Beatitudes. The world of the Roman Empire was a world where mercy was despised and something to be ashamed of, even a weakness in the human character. No matter how many years have gone past, the heart of mankind doesn't seem to change, and today we continue to live in that same fallen world among men and women who are by birth and by nature selfish, evil, and lacking in mercy. Where meekness is looked upon as weakness, where kindness is called foolishness, and where people expect to receive mercy but know nothing at all of giving it. And yet in this next paradoxical statement of Jesus, he promised that it is the person who lives and walks mercifully that they are the ones that will be blessed. Now, the idea of mercy is one that's been misunderstood, and it continues to be misunderstood these days. The question for us today is, how can a person practice mercy in this postmodern society where it is neither understood or practiced? As we turn to this fifth blessing, there's a subtle shift in focus. Just as the first four of the Ten Commandments are concentrated on our relationship with God and the second six on our relationship with people, surprisingly it is the same with the Beatitudes. In the second half of the Beatitudes, the last four, we turn from dealing to our response to God to now our attitude to our neighbour. How are we going to deal with them? Our fellow human beings, how are we going to treat them? Mercy comes at the top of the list. First, consider the meaning of mercy. If we are to know and find the approval of God in being merciful, the first thing we need to do is understand what he means by mercy. We use the term forgiveness almost interchangeably with the term mercy. But there is a slight difference. A mercy is the source of forgiveness, and forgiveness is the expression of mercy. Think about that. Mercy is the source. Forgiveness comes from mercy. Forgiveness is the outflow, the expression of mercy. We also use the term grace when talking about mercy, and they are closely related. In fact, it could be said that grace and mercy are twin sisters. They are, in fact, two sides of a coin. Mercy is that which God spares us from that we do deserve. And grace is that which God gives us that we don't deserve. They grow so beautifully together, don't they? Mercy, that which God spares us from, that we do deserve. Grace, that which God gives us, that we don't deserve. The Bible speaks of mercy, therefore, in two ways. On the one hand, there's that which is from God down to man. We are asked here to be merciful because we have received mercy from the hands of God. Ephesians 2:4, we heard this morning, that God has saved us. Why? Because he is rich in mercy. It was his mercy, not our worthiness, that caused him to reach down through Christ, through the cross, in the midst of our sin, to draw near to us and to save us. Not our worthiness, but his mercy. The merciful person will remember that truth and live every day in the knowledge that they have received mercy. But there's also mercy extended from man to man. There's the vertical, there's the horizontal. Back in February, we were wrestling with this question, at least Australians were. Should the members of the Bali Nine have been given mercy? Or should they have been shot? That was the question that many were dealing with, wrestling with. They were found guilty. The punishment for their crime was death. But surely they could be granted mercy. That was the argument of many. They had done the crime. They had done the time. Surely they could just go free. I understand, of course, where people were coming from, but I think it highlighted a failure to understand mercy. It is never earned. It can only be given. We often think of mercy in terms of sympathy, of kindness, of compassion, but mercy is more than just feeling compassion or sympathy for someone in need. Mercy only exists when we do something to help the person in need. It is the deliberate act of seeking to relieve the need of some other person. It is, in short, an action. Anything less than that doesn't hit the mark and is merely sentiment, merely feeling. To put some flesh on that, let's secondly consider some models of mercy. There are great examples of mercy in the scriptures, which ought not be surprising. After all, if God acted towards his people in mercy, then we should expect that mercy reigns in the attitudes of his people in the scriptures who understand his mercy. Think of Abraham and Lot in Genesis 14. Lot had decided to move into the city of Sodom. It should go without saying that since Sodom was a wicked place, that Lot had no business going there in the first place. But the city was attacked by enemy kings, and Lot and his family were taken as captives. And Abraham could have said, well, buddy, you got yourself into this, and you can get yourself out of it. But Abraham chose to be merciful and spare Lot from the consequences of his poor decision and secured freedom for him and his family. Think further along to Joseph and his brothers. You wonder how you would have responded if it was your brothers who treated you as badly as Joseph's brothers treated him. And then suddenly you find yourself in God's plan to be in power over them. It was mercy that Joseph chose when years later his brothers were at his feet pleading for mercy. Think of David, a bit further along the track, anointed as the next king of Israel. The problem was the incumbent king, Saul, would not step aside gracefully, but made it his mission to kill David. On two occasions, the power is given into David's hands to kill Saul, but both times, David shows mercy to spare the life of the king. You won't be surprised if I jump to Jesus. Jesus lived and acted with mercy. Though he came to bring salvation to his people, instead of gratitude, he was hated and persecuted, and all the more as the cross drew nearer. Yet to the very end, his mercy increased to match the intensity, the growing intensity of the hatred of the Jews, even extending to those who crucified him. It's no surprise that foremost in Jesus' teaching is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which we've heard upon today. You remember that two men were of the religious variety who passed by, but it was the Samaritan who came by and helped the victim. And as a teaching point, Jesus concluded that those who heard his teaching should, as we know, go and do likewise. Mercy is not a feeling that we feel. Mercy will result in an action, in something that will assist. So again we hear his words, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be given mercy." Thirdly, let's consider the motivation for mercy. So what is the Lord promising when he says in this fifth beatitude, which can be easily misunderstood? There are four subpoints that are necessary here to clarify a few things. We should know on the one hand that acts of mercy do not earn God's mercy. Acts of mercy do not earn God's mercy. Predictably, some have misinterpreted Jesus' teaching here to teach that one can merit the mercy of God by performing acts of mercy. Because the verse says, "The merciful shall obtain mercy." As some think, it teaches that forgiving is a condition of being forgiven. In this verse, the "they" is emphatic, so it's rightly expressed, "they and they only will obtain mercy." Well, John Stott put it this way. He says, "It is not because we can merit mercy by offering mercy or forgiveness by extending forgiveness, but because we cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness of God unless we repent, and we cannot claim to have repented of our sins if we are unmerciful towards the sins of others." Then also we should note here that mercy shown is not always mercy given back or reciprocated. Some have drawn the conclusion that this is some kind of promise of earthly reward for the merciful. And the shocking truth is that we may be merciful to others and they may not show us mercy back. I'm sure you've found that. Jesus is not trying to get us to be merciful to others so that they will be merciful to you. He is saying you are to be merciful to others regardless of the outcome of your mercy. The ultimate example of this is Jesus himself. If mercy was its own reward and brought with it its own reward, they would never have cursed him or spat upon him or nailed him to a cross. From the people he extended mercy to, he received none whatsoever. In his dying moments, he prayed to God to forgive his executioners, and he died. He suffered at their hands. Mercy is not just a human virtue that relies upon the expectation that mercy will lead to mercy. Although showing mercy does not always produce mercy, it does result in the approval of God. But then we should also note that you can only extend mercy after you've received it. You can only extend mercy after you've received it. The starting point for this must be that we first experience the mercy of God ourselves. You cannot offer to anyone something you have not received. We note this in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? That immediately after asking for the forgiveness of our own sins, we go on to say, as we forgive those who sin against us or who trespass against us. There's no possibility of having our sins forgiven, yet holding back on others. An example of the truth is found in the parable of the unmerciful servant that Jesus taught, who would put himself and his family in prison because he would not forgive a debt, though he was forgiven a great debt of greater consequence. And the fourth thing, it doesn't exist. There was only three. Well, there are two common responses that may exhibit in response to these words of Jesus today. I wonder if any of these describe you. The first is, I won't do it. Now, take, for example, the story of Lavrenty Beria, man on the left, the former chief of the Russian secret police. Beria had been a pawn in the hand of Joseph Stalin, responsible for the arrest of thousands of Russian deserters and the establishment of forced labour camps. Eventually, in 1953, after Stalin's death, Beria was arrested and imprisoned, and there became the victim of his own merciless methods. Locked in the prison where he had locked others, subjected to treatment that he had taught his secret police to deliver, tried in the sort of trial he helped to engineer, mocked by his own cruelty. Finally, he and the men arrested with him were given the death sentence. At that time, it is said that Beria fell to his knees, pleading for mercy before collapsing to the floor and wailing and crying aloud, but to no avail. He hadn't shown mercy. He wasn't given mercy. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. Do you want to be really miserable in life? Then just live without mercy. Do you want to be really happy, really content? Follow the path of the merciful heart. The most miserable person in the world is the person in the prison of their own making, when they refuse to show mercy. Such people find themselves tortured by anger, choked by bitterness, consumed by revenge. Such is the punishment for those who taste mercy but refuse to share it. Here we need to remember that Jesus did not tell the disciples that they could pray, Lord, forgive me my trespasses, and I will try to forgive those who have trespassed against me. Sometimes we excuse our lack of forgiveness on the grounds that the one who wronged us has not deserved our forgiveness. But the truth is this: no one has ever wronged you as much as you have wronged God. Grace received from God demands that grace be given. We demonstrate whether we have been forgiven by whether or not we will forgive. The bottom line is this: if you refuse to forgive, it may be that you have not been forgiven. You are unforgiven. When John Wesley served as missionary to the American colonies, he had a difficult time with a general named General James Oglethorpe, who was well known for his pride and harshness. One day Oglethorpe declared to Wesley, I never forgive. To which Wesley replied, Sir, I hope you never sin. Well, the second response is, I'm willing. I may need some help in this, but I'm willing. Again, we turn our thoughts to Corrie ten Boom. She tells this story, which I know I've told before, but it's such an amazing story, such a wonderful testimony. She tells of a post-World War II meeting of a guard, her and a guard from a concentration camp, where she and her sister had suffered so many atrocities at the hands of German soldiers, and where her sister had died. She writes, it was a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former secret service man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since the time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, the pain on my sister's face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing, beaming and bowing. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said, "to think that, as you say, he has washed away my sins." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people of the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. "God, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this man that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us, along with the command, the love that we need itself. Yes, in the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, this countercultural truth remains. As Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, "Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your lap." But then he said, "But the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Withhold mercy and it will be withheld from you. But seek the Lord from his store and it will be yours in abundance. Hear again what we learn from Psalm 103. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love." Hear again what we heard from Ephesians 2. "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ." What then of you? Have you tasted this mercy? Is this mercy yours? Is Christ yours? Have you taken hold of the mercy of God in Christ? If you have, praise him. If it is not your story, seek mercy now, before it is too late. For to be without mercy means that you will face the justice of God, without the one who gives mercy, without Jesus to shield you. And dear friends, there is nothing in all the world we should fear more than that, to face the justice of God, having rejected his mercy, and to be left friendless at the last day. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you so much. As we sang before, your blood has washed away my sin. Your mercy and your kindness know no end. We give thanks to you that you have had mercy upon us. When we were far away, when we were dead in sins, when we had turned our back upon you, when we had said, "God, I don't want you to rule over me. I want what you give me, but I don't want you." that even then you demonstrated your love for us and that Christ died for us. And here in your word, you call us to be merciful to others. Thank you for the mercy that we have seen through Christ our Lord. Please help us. Let us not be like that Russian secret agent. But please help us be like Corrie Ten Boom, who freely received and freely gave. Thank you that you have appointed one to judge the world, one before whom we must stand. Help us to know him now as our Saviour and Redeemer, before we must ever face him as judge, having received his mercy. So may we live in it and release us from the prison of unforgiveness, that we in turn might forgive the sins of others who trespass against us, as we say we will do. Thank you that we build upon this rock of your grace, of your mercy, that which you give us that we do not deserve, that which you spare us from which we do deserve. We pray with humble hearts, with thankful hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.